there's a little book that I was given recently in which there's a quote by Jonathan Edwards. Many of you will know Jonathan Edwards to be one of the most famous American preachers here from the United States. He was quoted this way in regards to his approach to the new year. Resolution number one, I will live for God. Resolution two, if no one else does, I still will. If no one else does, I still will. I was thinking in preparing for this message and considering the fact that it's the last message that we'll be giving here for this year of 2014, and as all of us do, we think about the past year and we think about things that have happened in our lives. We think about different occasions. And then we think ahead in terms of what the new year might bring. But I wanted to ask you a question with regards to this past year. And it doesn't have to be the whole year. It could just be a little while. It could be a portion of the year. Or it could be more than this past year. It could be the number of years. I wanted to ask you this question. If there was a word that you could use to describe your life, what could you use as that word? What would you put in there? Would you put content? Would you put joyful? Would you put frustrating? Anxious? Uncertainty? Fear? There's a number of things that we can all put in there because each of us have different lives and each of us have different situations and circumstances. Well, as I was thinking about this past year, I was thinking specifically about some of the messages that we've been hearing here with LifePoint and have been being brought. And my mind went to the word consecrated or consecration. You'll recall the series that Phil gave called Declaration of Dependence after July 4th, showing you, all of us, in regards to what the United States was founded upon. All these original documents, what was established there. You'll also recall the series of Good News. We went through the gospel and what it really is and what it means to us today. You'll remember the series being forgiven, breaking the chains of your past, and as well as our identity in Christ, who we are in Christ. And just with the last few weeks, the unlikely Christmas. So why do I come across the word consecration when I think of those things? Consecration, as we sang already, has that thought of being set apart. Something that has a purpose, specific, and there's nothing else that equals it. It's set apart. For me, I always think of fine china. You don't use it every day. If you were growing up in a situation where I did, your mom had a box of silverware and fine china that she would have reserved for special occasions, like Christmas, as we're in right now. And then that silverware and that fine china would come out for those occasions, but it was set apart for that purpose. But what does that mean to us in regards to living a consecrated life, in regards to living a holy life to God, as we've sung this morning, to be set apart for the Lord? I want to just pause and go back to that quote of Jonathan Edwards, that I will live for God. If no one else does, I still will. In his heart, he is consecrated to the Lord because he doesn't specifically care about the world around him. He cares about his Lord, his Savior, his Redeemer, and he is determined to live his life for God. So that being set apart is not the concept of once in a while anymore, but purpose. It's not a time issue in regards to when this festivity happens, when this thing happens. But it's a continued life. His purpose is fully and completely this, to be set apart. He will live for God. If no one else does, I still will. That's a bold statement. Could you imagine standing here and I being the only person in this room that says I will follow God, and all the rest of you look at me saying, what did you just say? No. Can you imagine being in a situation like that? Where you're the only person and you're trying to now live life this way, but the pressures of this world around you are saying, you know what? You don't have it right. You're trying to do something, but you're on your own. God's not with you. And it's just very easy to come back and say, you know what? Maybe I do have this wrong. Maybe I don't understand this right. I am the only one over here anyways. I could be completely off from left field. It's a very hard life in regards to the purpose. But what we do find is Christ. Christ is with us. I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. If you could turn in your Bibles to Colossians. Please note that I'm not trying to cop out of having produced a full sermon. But the Lord was leading me in my heart to do this, and I feel it necessary to follow Him in His leadings. We're going to read through the whole book of Colossians. I'm sure if you were paying to come here, you'd say, well, I've got that at home. I didn't want to pay to come and see this, but... But it truly is the Word of God and nothing else that matters. And before we get into it, I just wanted to quote Hebrews 4:12. I won't quote it, I'll read it, because I know I'll mess up the quote. You all know the verse, though, Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The reason I preface going into Colossians with that is for this reason. When you open your Bible and you read it, do you think of it as a framework of good teaching, good ideas? Okay, I'll apply this to my life. I like that, but you know what? I kind of don't like this. This is what it is, living and active. Piercing to the division of soul and spirit. That's what the Word of God does. Why? Because the Word of God is to accomplish the purposes of God for us today, that when we read it, we can know with certainty that God is speaking to us. Isn't that amazing? In terms of accuracy being handed down through the years, the Bible is the, by far, most accurate translation in regards to time and history when you consider documents from the first century and earlier handed down through the years. The Bible is still accurate, far more accurate in comparison to these other documents. But let's get into Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there's no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry to which you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. There's Colossians. I Well, I want to point out some specific things, and I was considering trying to construct a slide, but I wasn't able to think it through in order to get it in a way to present it to you. But there's something that I was taught once called a syntactical analysis chart. And now, for everybody in here, I'm sure you have no idea what I'm talking about when I say that, and you're just like, okay, except for those who know grammar or teach English. A syntactical analysis chart is basically something that you use to break down what is being said. And it helps you understand what the argument is and what the main point is and what's trying to be brought across. And so I was trying to do that and trying to construct it for you, but you just have to rely on my actions this morning as I go through this with you. I'm not going to go through the whole book of Colossians, but I just want to focus on what I think are some of the main points that we need to look at this morning in regards to being set apart. Putting ourselves in Christ. Being holy. Living lives for God. Consecrated to Him. So, in chapter 3, he begins with this, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, now this, it seems like it's the beginning of something, but he's contrasting what we were reading before that. I hope you were able to pick that up as we read through the whole book. And sorry, before I go into that, I want to point this out to you. In the Greek, there's tenses and all sorts of different things when it comes to the verbs. And I want to point out to you some very specific and very real verbs that we need to take note of. They're written in what's called the aorist imperative. Now, you don't have to write that down. You're probably going to forget it by the time we're done with, but know this about it. It's a verb that is saying, this is a fact. Something has happened in the past, and it's a fact. You can rely upon this. This is truth. So I went through and found some of these. And in chapter 1, verse 13, Paul writes this, He has delivered. It's a fact. Speaking of Christ, He has delivered. Chapter 1, verse 22, He has now reconciled. Chapter 2, verse 6, You received. Chapter 2, verse 11, You were circumcised. And verse 12, you were also raised. And 2 verse 13, God made alive together. And chapter 2 verse 20, you died. And 3 verse 1, you have been raised. And chapter 3 verse 3, you have died. If you'd like those references, I can give them to you afterwards so that you can study it on your own. Because as you read through it, it doesn't pop off the page quite that way. It doesn't pop up to us as a fact that Paul is there standing and affirming, look, you need to listen to this. But here we have it right there at the beginning of chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised. See, because he's using that conditional word if, we think of the condition then. But his focus isn't the condition. It's really a conjunction between what's going on before and what's going on now. He's saying, you have been raised with Christ. He's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to saints. He's speaking to the faithful ones in Colossians. You have been raised. There's no doubts in his mind. This is a fixed and affirmed thing when it comes to Christ. You have been raised. And in chapter 3, verse 3, you have died. So he's saying, because you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. There's one of his thoughts. Then he comes back. If then you have been raised with Christ, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And what's his reason for those things? Those are both commands. Set your minds on, and for you have, and seek the things that are above. They're both commands. And why is he giving you the command? Because, for, you have died with Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Does anybody this morning have any kind of a unwavering, oh yeah, I don't know if I'm saved today? Or, man, I was an awful sinner this week. God couldn't love me. If you have been born again, if you have given yourself to the Lord, if you have surrendered your life to Christ Jesus, you have been raised with Christ. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then from there, Paul just kind of adds this little note for us to keep in the back of our heads for the future. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. These are all thoughts that are coming from this idea that you have been raised with Christ. It just works down the tree. It's coming down this way. These are facts. But what does he say next? In verse 5, chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. I like the King James in terms of the word that they use there. They say mortify. So put to death, okay. You just forget about it, don't worry about it. No. Mortify. There's an attitude in this heart. You don't want to be a part of those things anymore. See, we've looked at the fact in terms of what Christ has done, in terms of the completed work of Christ at the cross to save us from our sins. But now there's an attitude of our hearts that has to come in. We've seen the light of the glory of God on the cross of Christ, and now what? We respond to that. The initial response, obviously, to give him our heart, to give him our lives, to lay down our lives saying, Lord, take me, use me, I am yours, I love you, God. But this attitude of putting to death is not an attitude of justifying ourselves. It's not an attitude of looking at our lives and saying, yeah, it was just a little lie, that's okay. Yeah, you know what? I really said something I shouldn't have, but they'll forgive me anyways. There's this attitude within us that our own sins, we want nothing to be a part of them. And so we go to ourselves in terms of these things without us, and we put them to death. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And this is the main idea in this passage, this section. And so he goes on through this. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now they seem certainly self-explanatory, but we don't want to glaze over them because these are the attitudes of our heart that he's going through here. This is a descriptor of all unsaved persons, ourselves included, apart from Christ. These are the things that are in our heart. And he says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And then puts us right in that same boat. In these two, you once walked. Notice that he's talking about the past, when you were living in them. So he's saying this, and again, going back to those fact statements, that you have been raised. Pardon. Yeah, it's excellent. What I'm talking about is not specifically destroying our mind in regards to the way we think, but we have to put ourselves to death in regards to who's on the throne, in regards to who we are. That's what we're getting to. Our mind, in terms of what we think and how we think and all that we're going through, is this process of our old man, who we were. We live our lives day in, day out, going through routines. And here is a specific and intentional purpose of the heart where we are looking and realizing, because of the light of the glory of God in Christ, we've seen that that is worthless. This person that I was really is trash. I deserve death. I deserve all these things because I've seen my own sin in the light of God. Only God can open us to that kind of thing. We can read the law of God and come the other side. Right. The way we kill it is by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, by prayer, appropriating it. Because we could easily just go in, like I say, in terms of that routine, that day in, day out, just believing that fact of what Christ has done to us and with us, receiving that gift, as Phil talked about a few weeks ago, opening that package, reaching in, pulling it out, and saying, "Yes, Lord," and then moving forward with this in our hearts. Because that exact thing, that put to death, is not a singular act. It is a continuous act in the imperative. That it's a working, but you continue to. So if you were to think of a time scale, a continuum from here's the beginning, here's end, here's your point of salvation, okay, I'm good, I can do whatever I want. No. That's what Paul's getting at. Put to death. That's a mentality that we take up, because we have God's word showing us the light, saying, look, that doesn't belong, that doesn't belong, that doesn't belong. And it's more than just an attitude of, okay, I agree, yep, I don't like that. No, but God works in us to reveal that, and then our responsibility is to say, yeah, Lord, you are right, I don't want that a part of my life. And we make those justifying choices of ourselves that, you know what, that person's crazy. They're off the charts in terms of religious words, we'll say. There's a friend of mine who's married, and his wife grew up in a setting where they thought it was evil to go to the movies, to go to the theater. So she grew up in a setting where she was not allowed to be part of that. Now, question for all of us, is it a sin to go to the movie theater? No. And she'll tell you that. It's not a sin to go to the movie theaters. But for her life, she does not want that to be a part of her life in terms of all the things that are involved in that world. So for her, now, it's a moral dilemma. If she were to go, she'd be sinning against herself. Go ahead. Exactly. James 4:17. Who knows what's the right thing to do and doesn't do it, for him it is sin. And in that same illustration then, the husband, who did not grow up in that setting, is now submitting to his wife, saying, you're right. I'm not going to go to the movie theaters, and my friends are going to make fun of me because I'm allowing my wife to take precedence over my friends. Now, the sake of the illustration is this. In his own heart, he has purposed. See, he could easily just go off to the movies whenever he wants and comes back. but in his own heart because of what's taken place in the covenant that's been established between he and his wife, the relationship that is growing and at work there, he doesn't want to do things that bother her. He doesn't want to upset her. He doesn't want to hurt her. And the same goes for our relationship with Christ, that we recognize what is sin. By the word of God, he will show it to us. He will open our eyes with regards to what's taking place in our lives, and we will be able to then discern what is in our lives, and we will be able to stop something. Let me say it this way. God will stop something in us by our cooperation with him. But we have to choose that. We have to agree with that. We have to come on board with that. So he keeps going. He describes this, what is earthly in you. He describes it. And he says, but now you must put them all away. So that's that cooperation. He's going to show it to you, but he's not going to do it for you. He'll shine the flashlight upon your soul, upon your life, upon who you are. He'll do that. That's not for my decision. It's the attitude that we must put them away. Just previously with Colossians in chapter 1. Let me find it here. Starting verses 21, going through 23. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of the flesh. Remember, again, a fact. Christ has done this. By his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Now that is not an indicative statement. He's saying in order to. He's not saying he has done that already. In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So the attitude of heart. And we see, as we read through Colossians, and I hope that you picked up on those as well, if I wrote them down, there's a number of put-offs and put-ons. And did you hear them as we went through? Put on Christ. Put off first. See, Christ comes to us. We're saved in him, and he's calling us. He's leading us forward. He's saying, put off. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Again, those practices, speaking of routines. Things in our lives that we do because we just do them for the sake of doing them. Things in our lives that we fall into a routine or a rut of Sunday mornings coming and gathering, and then, as you said, Moose, walking out that door and then being back in the same grind of it all. Leaving this place. And then all those things are now with us, where we would have Jonathan Edwards. I will live for God. If no one else does, I still will. We see in the Word of God a standard that is held high because he wants to show his light in us and through us.
Am I saved in the flesh or am I saved in my mind?
And it comes to the place where what happens in our lives is a confusion. in the state that this country is in right now, and not just this country, the North American church and the Western church, whatever you want to call it. Where there are people who profess to be Christian, and yet, when it comes to putting off, they skip over this. Christ has done this. They'll agree with what they see there. But they don't come to the place where they recognize that Christ wants to purify us, as we sang, as a refiner's fire. Draw us through hardship, struggle. Not for the fact of drawing us through hardship and struggle alone, but to show his light through us to the world. That they might see and recognize his grace at work in us and through us in the way that we respond to the world around us. As I was saying, in regards to churches, people that call themselves Christians in this world that we live in, I don't have to name names or even draw attention for you to anything specifically. When we go to the Word of God, and as I had begun it with Hebrews 4:12, it's the Word of God that pierces, dividing soul, spirit, bone, marrow. There are churches that gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for experience. And I can guarantee you this much. I, in my flesh, can produce experience. I, in my flesh, can produce bang and flash and entertainment. Hollywood does it, and the church is copying that. But the question is not about the church. The question is about you and me. Will you live for God even if no one else does? Will you consecrate yourself? First Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. And then the command here, like newborn infants, here's the command, long for the pure spiritual milk. I didn't see that until just as I was studying this passage, going to the Greek. That word long, again, is written in the indicative. Sorry, that one is the imperative. It's a command that he's issuing. Long for the pure spiritual milk. So there's both a putting off and a putting on. A desire to be away from and a desire to get to. Christ at work in our hearts. Only by the power of Christ at work in you. Any human being can put off actions and attitudes and things of themselves and pursue a life of better living. Any human being can do that. The world round, all religions, and that's where it started with the book of Colossians as well, in terms of asceticism, in terms of this extreme discipline that they would have, wearing clothes that they would just, sackcloth and all those kind of things, where they would become in isolation to them willingly choosing this. Removing themselves from the world, all those kind of things. But that's not the answer. The answer is that there are truths about Christ that he has accomplished. And what are you going to do with them in terms of living in them? Living in him. Allowing his life to live through you. And again, another verse, Romans 13, verse 12. The night is far gone. the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. See, Paul, in all of his writings, has that in mind when he writes. Depending on your translation, you'll see the word walk probably pop up in a number of ways, but the thought of living the realms of your life. As we close with these thoughts, as I was talking about confusion, as I was mentioning the fact that there could be in this room a variety of people here who have, over this past year, over the past 2 years, over the past few months, just been weighed down. Or vice versa. You're soaring high. In both circumstances, it's not the circumstances that define you. We are defined by Christ and what he has done and what he has accomplished in us for his glory. Let's just bow our heads.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow him.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.